inside our hearts to receive His truth. Father, we stand in awe of who You are and the awesome privilege we have to be called Your friends. Lord, to be Your sons and Your daughters. And we stand in deep joy and gratitude to be able to come together in that name that's above every name and to open Your Word. Lord, we do know that Your Word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, that You would open our hearts to receive Your truth. Lord, that we might be doers of Your Word and not just hearers. We thank You, Father, that You're not finished with any one of us yet. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to come and to continue to bring the adjustments, bring the changes, take out what You want to take and pour in what You will. Lead us and guide us and fill us and use us for Your honor and for Your glory. And we'll give You all the praise, for we ask it in the name that's above every name, even Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. As a friend of mine used to say, it's in red. It's in red. Amen. It means it's the words of Jesus. It's one of those beautiful chapters in the Scriptures that are all in red in my Bible. They're all the words of Jesus. And we're going to look at some of the words of Jesus tonight and get into some of the truths that I believe the Lord wants to remind us of tonight. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he that lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Tonight I want to talk about the difference between religion and relationship. Religion and relationship. What's the difference? Someone once said religion is man jumping through a lot of man-made hoops to try to win God's approval. But Christianity is God coming to man in the person of Christ Jesus and doing for man what he could not do for himself. Religion is dead. Our relationship with Christ is alive. Religion is like a cloud with no rain. Religion is like an aquarium with no fish. like an orchestra with no instruments, like a banana cream pie with no bananas. It's dead. It's empty. It's a cheap imitation. It's a corpse. Relationship is a living thing. I like what Woody Allen said. He said, relationship is like a shark. Unless it's moving forward, it dies. Great theologian, that Woody Allen, don't you think? But it's a good point. And I think that's the truth that we as Christians enjoy. We must be moving forward. We must continue to press on in our relationship with Christ. And that's the good news. The good news is that we can. The good news is that our relationship with the Lord is alive and it's subject to change, which means that it can grow. We can grow in our relationship with God. Religion is concerned with outward appearances. Our relationship is founded upon an inward grace. In religion, there is no love. Through our relationship with Jesus, we can know true love. Religion, there's no joy. With Jesus and our relationship with Him, we can know true joy. In religion, there is no peace. In our relationship with the Lord, we can know true peace. In religion, there is no victory. But in our relationship with Jesus, we can know true and lasting victory. In religion, there is no fire. There is no warmth. But in our relationship with Jesus, there is warmth. Do you remember the story of the two disciples after the resurrection that were walking on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus did not reveal who He was at first. And He walked along with these two disciples as they were talking about what had happened and how they had crucified Jesus. And Jesus walked along with them, and after they walked a great distance and had many conversations, it says that Jesus explained to them from all the Scriptures what it was that was to happen with Him. And then they sat down at the table, and as they broke bread, He revealed Himself to them, and then He disappeared. And they looked at one another and said, did not our hearts burn within us? When we walk in step with Jesus, when we walk in relationship with Jesus, we're going to walk through some things. How many of you have found that out? But we'll have a warmth of His presence. We'll have a warmth and an assurance of our relationship with Him. There is no warmth or fire in religion. Religion is fueled by guilt and fear and control. Our relationship with Jesus is fueled by grace and faith and freedom. Religion, the heartbeat of religion, is judgment. Judgment. The heartbeat in our relationship with Jesus is mercy. How many of you know God's mercies are new every morning? How many of you know that God's mercy triumphs over judgment? How many of you know that in our relationship with Jesus, we come and we experience the mercy of God? For in our relationship with Him, we walk and we receive daily those mercies that are new every morning. In religion, it's just judgment. Mother Teresa said, if we spend our time judging people, we'll have no time to love them. You can't judge people and love them at the same time. And in our relationship with Jesus, as we receive His mercy, we have mercy to share with others. Religion is self-centered. Our relationship with Christ is Christ-centered. Religion is theological. Our relationship with Jesus is experiential. And I'm not against good doctrine. My goodness, I spent 9 years of formal education just to earn a bachelor's degree after high school. I mean, I was 50 years old. And it really, whether you know this or not, I was 50 years old by the time I earned my bachelor's in biblical studies. And whether you realize this or not, it really was not for me. But it was for you and for the call. It was so that I would be assured that the good, solid biblical doctrine would be communicated, that there would be good food, that there would be pure water, that it wouldn't be perverted by some doctrine of men, but that there would be the time to study the Scriptures. Amen? Amen. so that we would have good doctrine. And there's nothing in the world wrong with doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching, good teaching. How many of you like good teaching? I love good teaching. I love the Word of God. I have a real problem with Muslims that say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. Really? He was a good teacher? Because where I went to school, they only called teachers good if they taught the truth. If some teacher taught 2 + 2 = 5, they wouldn't say that's a good teacher. You'd say, no, that teacher is a false teacher. That teacher is teaching error. And you cannot say Jesus was a good teacher and write him off as some prophet. You cannot say that he was a good teacher and just say he was one of the prophets. No. If you study the teachings of Jesus, he taught very clearly that he and the Father were one. He taught very clearly that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. The Son of Man has the power to raise the dead. That all power in heaven and earth has been given to the Son. That his name is above every name. Amen? Muhammad is dead. Jesus is alive. And that's just one of many, many examples of the importance of good doctrine, the importance of good teaching. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen? But when we get into religion, what can happen is people can get so theological and they can get off into foolish arguments, is what Paul warns us against. And the love of God goes out the window. And the relationship with Jesus goes out the window. And what they're left with is some theological, intellectual ascent of man, where they have certain little pigeonhole icon answers to certain questions, and they walk around in self-righteous delusion that they are somehow the enlightened ones that have the truth, and everybody who doesn't agree with them is wrong. That's the heartbeat of religion. Religion isolates. Religion divides. Religion puffs up. Do you know the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. In our relationship with Jesus, we find mercy. We find love. Yes, we find the truth. Yes, He leads us into the Scriptures. Yes, He is the great teacher. He is the rabbi. He is the author of real truth. That is why He ran into the religious leaders of His day, and it was like oil and water. Because as the Scriptures say, He taught as a man with authority. And He got around the scribes and the Pharisees and the wouldn't sees and the couldn't sees. And they were exposed for who they were. Jesus said, because I come, you have no cloak for your sin. They were exposed for what they were. False. Religious. Dead corpses. Jesus said, you're like whited sepulchres. You look so nice on the outside, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. He said, you go and you search the earth to find one convert, and then you turn him into twice the son of hell that you are. My goodness. Those are the words of Jesus. And so we can see very clearly that when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, and we talk about what religion is, there is night and day. Theologically, people get caught up into all kinds of problems. They get into all kinds of foolish arguments. The Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the leader of the church. And Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's not about recognizing certain doctrines. It's about our relationship with Jesus. Amen. Jesus warned the religious people of His day that they strained a gnat and swallowed a camel. He warned them, don't strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Did you know that in Jesus' day, that the scribes and the Pharisees, they not only were zealous about keeping the Ten Commandments, but they kept some 613 laws of Benjamin? That's why they came after Jesus when He didn't wash His hands before He ate. That's why they were so hung up on Him healing people on the Sabbath. You can read in John chapter 9, Jesus does a marvelous thing. He heals a blind man. The man couldn't see, now he can see. You would think that people would give glory to God. You would think they would at least be happy for him. But no, they got hung up on the fact that he healed someone on the Sabbath. That's a good picture of religion. Religion is far away from the heartbeat of the Father. Jesus said, these people, they confess me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Religion and relationship are two very, very different things. Does that mean we shouldn't study the Scriptures? No, absolutely not. We should all be diligent, and we should all study the Scriptures. Paul says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly divides the word of truth and needs not be ashamed. We should all prioritize the Word of God in our lives. Amen? But not at the expense of our relationship with the Lord. All study, every time we open the Word, we should always first ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what would You speak to me this day through Your Word? What would You accomplish in me this day through Your Word? What would You adjust and change in me this day through Your Word? It's not about memorizing a bunch of scripture or getting some pet doctrine down so that we can sound like some Bible machine gun and go up to somebody and just rat-tat-tat-tat-tat-tat. It's not about that. It's about rejoicing in our relationship with God. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the religious people of His day, and He says, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have life, and yet you refuse to come to me. We must come to Jesus. Yes, to go to the Scriptures. I love what John Calvin said when he was talking about the Scriptures. He called the Scriptures a school of the Holy Spirit. A school of the Holy Spirit. He understood something about the Word of God, that it was alive, and that when we open the Word of God and open our hearts to His Word, and if we pray and ask the Holy Spirit will take the truth that's in His Word, and He will bring change into our lives. Amen? Amen. A man with a testimony is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with a testimony is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. That's what we see in John chapter 9. That's what we see with the blind man that was healed. There's the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're arguing with him. First, they're trying to argue with his parents, and his parents were so afraid of the religious leaders, they backed off and said, hey, just ask my son. And he was like, hey, I'm not even sure who this guy was, but I'll tell you one thing. I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see. Say what you will about this man, but it's too late. My eyes have been opened. I was blind, and now I see. A man with a testimony is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You know, within Christendom, since the early church, there has been an ongoing debate amongst theologians between the Calvinist position and the Arminian position. And if you get into it, it can, if you keep your heart right, it can provoke some wonderful discussion. And if it provokes you into the Word of God, and if it provokes you into a greater and more intimate relationship with Jesus, well, then maybe it's a discussion you can enter into. But guard your heart so that you don't fall into some foolish argument. I even saw in Charisma magazine this month, there's an advertisement for some book that's supposed to dispute the five principles of Calvinism. I mean, still this debate rages on between the body of Christ, between different members of the body of Christ. And whether people get hung up on certain issues, whether God chooses man or man chooses God, whether once we're saved, we're always saved, or you can fall away from grace, all these different things that come into play in the body of Christ, God gave me such a wonderful solution to that whole argument. Instead of getting into these big theological debates, I believe that we can break things down into the simple questions of, do you love Jesus? Are you walking in fellowship with the Lord? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and in your life? Do you have the peace of God in your heart and in your mind? Are you in the Word? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of who Jesus is? Certainly we can see that there is a night and day contrast between religion and relationship. But do you know what the FBI does when they train their people in the counterfeit division? When they train their agents how to go and to spot counterfeits, they don't bring a bunch of counterfeits and study a bunch of different kind of counterfeits. They study the genuine article. And they become so familiar with the authentic that anything that's not authentic just stands out. And today, kind of in that spirit, instead of going back and forth between religion and relationship, what I'd like to do at this point is kind of change gears and focus primarily on our relationship with the Lord and what we can do to further enhance our personal relationship with the Lord. You know, theological positions can be like cement. And many Christians, you'll find, once they get certain answers to certain questions, they become hardened in their thinking, and they just become like a piece of cement. They have their particular theological pedigree and conviction, and it doesn't change. This is who I am. I'm in this camp. I believe in these teachers and those I don't. And they're just stuck in this place of frozenness. Amen? But in our relationship with the Lord, we're talking about something that's completely different. It's on a completely different wavelength. Our relationship with the Lord is really very much like a garden. It's like a garden. It's a living thing. It's a growing thing. And it needs to be tended. It needs to be tended. Zsa Zsa Gabor once said that husbands are like fires. They go out when they're left unattended. I guess she would know. But so it is. So it is with our relationship with the Lord. We need to keep those fires burning. We need to tend to those fires in our intimate relationship with the Lord. Now hear me, because this is important. We as Christians know that God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any one of us should boast. God's love is unconditional. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, God's love is unconditional and His grace is sufficient to forgive and cleanse and deliver. But hear me, our relationship with the Lord is very, very conditional. God's love is unconditional, but our relationship with God is very conditional. As a matter of fact, every relationship we have is conditional. It's a two-way street, isn't it? Isn't that why Paul uses the illustration of marriage in Ephesians 5? Our relationship to the Lord. Do you know that we are the bride of Christ? He's crazy about us. He loves us more than life itself. But how do we respond? What kind of a bride are we? Our relationship with God, just like every other relationship, is conditional. Let me illustrate this with the Scriptures. What does the writer of Hebrews say? He says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Amen. That's a condition, isn't it? As we diligently seek after God, we can know that He is going to reward us with His presence. He is going to reward us with revelation knowledge of His Word. He's going to reward us by leading us with His Spirit. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added as well. But there's a condition, isn't there? Seek first. That's what Brother Ken was alluding to when he was talking about God wanting our first fruits. Seek first. Put Him first. Put Him first. And then all the other things will be added as well. Jesus tells the church in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I'll come in and sup with him and have fellowship with him. There's a condition there. Somebody's knocking at the door. Somebody's ringing the bell. Do me a favor. Open the door and let him in. There's a condition to hear His voice, open the door of our heart, Open the door of our thoughts. Open the door of our weekly schedule, not just 1 hour a week, but 24/7. Invite Him to be a part with every breath and every step we take. James, the apostle and half-brother of Jesus, said, "Draw near to God, and then He will draw near to you." It's a condition, isn't it? We can be as close to the Lord as we want to be. If we'll draw near to Him on a daily basis with a humble and sincere heart, He will draw near to us. It's the promise in the Scriptures. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? "Come unto Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Take My yoke upon thee and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." But there's a condition. Come to Me. Take My yoke. Get hooked up. Get hooked up with Me. Then you'll find rest for your souls. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land." There's a condition. If My people. If My people. John 7:37. Jesus says, "He who believes in Me, he who comes to Me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." But there's a condition. "If anyone is thirsty," He says, "if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me." We must be thirsty. We must come to Him. If we desire to have that living water flow out of our belly, flow out of our innermost being, flow 24/7, not just Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, but on Tuesdays at 5 and Thursdays at 6 a.m., we must come to Him, bring ourselves to Him. And if we're not thirsty, ask Him to make us thirsty. If we're not hungry, ask Him to make us hungry. If we are thirsty, ask Him to make us more thirsty. If we are hungry, ask Him to make us more hungry. And then as we are thirsty, and as we come to Him, it's His promise that out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. What does Jesus say in John 8:32? "If you continue in My Word, then you'll know the truth. Then you'll be My disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But continue in My Word." Do you know it breaks my heart? It's not even my heart that's broken. I'm just telling you, it's the Spirit of the living God in me. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here. I'm talking about the body of Christ on the earth. The body of Christ on the earth. Not just anyone. I'm not picking on anyone here. I'm just telling you, it's a spirit thing. And as I pray for Christian, the thing that breaks my heart is I know by the Spirit of God that the vast majority of Christians neglect this Word. They neglect the very roadmap of life. They neglect the very promises of God. And why does it break my heart? Because in the Word, there are promises. In the Word, there is counsel. In the Word, there is instruction. In the Word, there is direction. If you will continue in My Word, we're all wrapped in the same flesh. And what we as Christians have a tendency to do, we get wowed when we get born again. We get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We learn just enough doctrine to feel comfortable in our relationship with God. And then so many Christians just coast. They just kind of stay on the same plateau. Why is it that Christians that you meet time and time and time again, you can meet and talk to them and in a year and 2 years and 3 years and 5 years, they're still in the same place in their relationship with God? Why is that? I believe primarily it's because in our natural man, the world, the flesh, the devil, all fight so fiercely against us opening this Word, against us disciplining ourselves to give God the first fruits of our day and to open His Word and to say, "Lord, speak to me." When we come into that place of relationship with the Lord, where His Word becomes like the manna that the Israelites enjoyed each and every day, fresh manna for the journey, where we come to a place where we need that fresh manna, that daily bread, and we don't just open up the Bible to be religious or to memorize some scripture, we become hungry. I find the longer I walk with the Lord, the more dependent I become upon Him. I find that the more that I need His Word, the more time I spend in prayer, not because I'm so spiritual, but because the longer I walk with Him, the more I find out how weak I really am in my natural man. And I need Him more and more and more each day. I need His Word to strengthen me. Even more than my body needs bread. I need His Word. I need His Word. And we as Christians, we must repent of neglecting His Word. There's a condition. If you will continue in my Word, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth. There's a condition there. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7:7? Knock and the door will be opened. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Conditional. It's conditional. If we will seek Him more, we'll find Him more. If we will knock on the door and spend time with Him, we will have a more intimate relationship with Him. If we will ask of Him more, we will receive from Him more. It's conditional. What does Proverbs 3:5 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. And then He'll direct your path. But there's conditions. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. Those are conditions. If we will do those things, then He will follow that with His promise. Amen? There's conditionals to it. Isaiah 40:31. Even youth grow weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, there's a condition there. They that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and will not faint. There are conditions in our relationship with the Lord. And that's not bad news. That's wonderful news. That's glorious good news, because what it means is that each and every one of us are on the same level playing field. Each and every one of us can make adjustments and changes in our life, and we can enjoy a better, more fruitful, more intimate relationship with the Lord, and we can start it right now. We don't have to in 3 months or 6 months or 12 months from now be at the same place in the Lord as we are now. There's always higher ground in God. That's the heartbeat of this ministry. Yes, it's outreach. Yes, it's training outreach ministers. But the whole heartbeat of this ministry is to provoke the body of Christ to higher ground. There's always higher ground in God. That's what John the Baptist prayed in John 3:30, that He might increase, that I might decrease. That's our prayer. That's our conviction. So we want to look at relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. Having a rich and genuine relationship with the Lord. Not being religious. Not being deceived by religious ideas or tendencies, but to ask the Holy Spirit to set us free of those things and to keep us focused on who Jesus is and in that first love relationship with Him. Matthew 6:33, these are some relationship helps. These are some relationship helps that I believe that apply to all of us. Number one, to seek Him. To seek Him. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. To seek Him. Are we seeking after Him? Are we diligently seeking after Him? He is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek after Him. Number two, to come to Him. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 8:28. Come to Me, all. Don't you love that? All you that are weary. If anyone comes to Me, Jesus said, I'll in no way turn him aside. You won't find one person from Genesis through Revelation who came to God and asked for mercy and was turned away. You won't find one. He's so rich in mercy. He wants us. He yearns for us. He cried over Jerusalem. How He wanted to gather them like chicks, He said. And I believe sometimes it grieves Him when we don't come to Him as often as we should. We need to come to Him. Number three, to draw near to Him. That's what James said. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Do you know what a joy it is to know Jesus and to know that He is approachable? We can go to Him anytime, at any place, with any situation. A wonderful thing happened when Jesus was crucified on the cross. That curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, it was rent in two. God was making a proclamation to man. That because Jesus finished the work on Calvary's cross, no longer was the church of the living God going to be made of brick and of stone, but now of flesh and of bone. And we can come before Him with grace, knowing assuredly in our heart that He will not turn us away. Number four, to listen to Him. To listen to Him. There's a difference between hearing and listening. We hear a lot of things throughout the day, but to listen requires a decision. To listen is to choose to hear. How many of us listen to the Lord as we go through our day? Listen for that still small voice. Tune in to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Romans 8 and 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and the daughters of God. We need to be tuned in and listening to Him. Number five, to trust Him. That's what Proverbs 3:5 says. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Number six, to confess to Him. To confess to Him. Do you know how blessed we are as Christians? Martin Luther called each one of us, said each of us was a priest unto God. What he was saying was that because the Holy Spirit has come, because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, we can go to the Lord and confess our sins directly to Him. We don't need a mediator. We don't need to go to a man. Now, it's helpful sometimes. The Bible also says, confess your sins one to another. And there are times, as the Spirit leads, where it is a help. Somebody was sharing with me just today how they unloaded with another individual who listened to them. And it was a great liberation to them. It was a great help to them. And sometimes the Lord can use those friendships and relationships that we have as we confess our sin one to another so that we might be healed. That's what the Bible says. But the good and glorious news of the gospel is that each of us is a priest unto God. Each of us can go before the Lord and confess our sin directly to Him, knowing that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, and we can know that we can come boldly before His throne of grace and find mercy in time of need. In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, John the Beloved said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Condition. But if we confess our sin, there's a condition. He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We must confess our sin and we must ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to help reveal those sinful attitudes, help reveal those sins of omission, help convict us of the things that we do that we shouldn't do and the things that we leave undone that we should have done. Do you know what I find as we confess our sin to God and as we receive freely the forgiveness that He gives us? I find that it not only helps us to be forgiven, but it helps us to be forgiving. When we go before the Lord and we realize, hey, Lord, I blew it. I said this or didn't say that, or I did this or didn't do that, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Well, then the next time we go from that prayer and somebody offends us, hey, we're not so quick to react. Didn't I just receive forgiveness for something that I did or said or didn't do or didn't say? And now here somebody needs my forgiveness. You can read in Matthew 18 the story of the unmerciful servant, and that's the heartbeat of it. That as we are forgiven, we must remind ourselves, and there's no better way than just to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those areas in our lives that He would cleanse us from, that He would forgive us of. It brings a humility into our heart. It frees us from judgment. It frees us from religion. Number seven, to receive from Him. Receive from Him. Jesus said, freely you received, freely give. We can't give what we don't have, and we can't have what we don't receive. So we receive from Him forgiveness, and then we have forgiveness to give. We receive from Him love, and then we have love to give. We receive from Him joy, and then we're a joy to be around. We receive from Him peace, and then we have enough peace to listen perhaps to the troubles of someone else. Amen. Number eight, to flow with Him. Flow with Him. In John 7 and 37, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. To flow with Him. To flow with the Lord. To yield to the working of His Spirit. To learn to yield to the working of His Spirit. To learn to be filled and refilled as we go through the day, knowing that there's nothing good that lives in our flesh. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But as we yield to His Spirit, He will bring us along. He will teach us to flow. You know, many times we flow in worship around here. It took a little time. We didn't go to some school to say, okay, now these are the three ways that you learn to flow in the Spirit. No. It was just through doing, just through worshiping. We just learned to yield. We just learned to flow. We learned to get out of our head and flow from our heart. It's a learning process. It's a growing process. It's a relationship thing to learn to flow with Him. And that's part of being a witness. Do you know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Do you know when we yield to the working of His Spirit, we will be a witness. When we flow with the Holy Spirit, we will be a witness. That's the flow of God. That is what is the heartbeat of God, is souls, 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 souls. And when we yield to the working of a Spirit, it may be in the marketplace, it may be at school, it may be in the business place, maybe in the prisons, maybe on the streets, maybe on the nursing homes, maybe all of the above. But somehow, some way, the Spirit of the living God will lead you and empower you to be a witness for Christ. If you're flowing in the Spirit of God, to flow with Him. And lastly, number 9, to follow Him. To follow Him. How can we be in relationship with Him if we don't follow Him? We must follow Him. We must follow after Him. Amen? Billy Graham said the greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. I like that. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. If we're following after Him, that's where He'll lead. That's where He'll lead. He always leaves the 99 sheep to go find the one that is lost. If we're being led by the Spirit of God, you can rest assured He's going to lead you outside of the four walls of the church somewhere, somehow, with someone at some time. It has to happen. It has to happen. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Do you know Him? Who is He to you? Who is He to you? Where is your relationship with Him? To me, He's my Savior. He paid a debt He did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. He's my Lord. I'm in His service. He's my Master. He's my Commander-in-Chief. He tells me to go here and we go there. He tells me to do something and we, as best as He empowers us, go and do that. That's why we're here now. We're living letters to that. We're not here by our own volition. We're not here by our own commission. We're here by divine appointment. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're just seeking to do His will. He's our Lord, not just our Savior. I like what St. Augustine said. He said, Christ is not valued at all unless He is valued above all. He's not valued at all unless He's valued above all. Amen. We need to not only receive Him as our Savior, we must obey Him as our Lord. Who is He to you today? To me, He's my teacher. He's my rabbi. He's not finished with me yet. He teaches me all the time. Do you know I learned something this week? You know that one of my favorite verses in all the Scripture is Isaiah 40 and 31. We touched on it just now. Even youth grow weary and young men stumble and fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, He'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary and walk and will not faint. I just learned this week that in the original language, that word renewed strength is really replaced strength. Replaced strength. And it so spoke to my heart, because just as you see the eagle, you talk about mounting up with wings as eagles. How does an eagle mount up? First, the eagle does all that he can do, doesn't he? He gets his wings, he's using every fiber that God created in him. And then he comes to a place where that wind blows and he just catches it. And his strength is replaced with the strength of the wind. And isn't that the way our relationship with the Lord is? He calls us to do a certain something. That's the mystery of co-laboring in Christ. That's where Paul said, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. For it is Christ who works in you to do His good pleasure. Amen. So we're continuing to learn. He's my teacher. And the longer I walk with Him, the more I need Him. I love what John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, said. He said, "When I was a young man, I was sure of many things. Now, there's only two things I'm sure of. One is I'm a miserable sinner. And the other is that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior." The longer we walk with Him, the more we learn of Him, the more we realize that it's only by grace, it's only by His Spirit that we're in relationship with Him at all. Who is He to you? To me, He's my deliverer. Before we came to know Him, when our son was about to be born, we opened up the Psalms and we read Psalm 18 and 1. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And God caused an angel to come and touch my wife and take her out of writhing pain and just blessed her with a touch from heaven that day. And little did we know at that moment how prophetic that word was to us, that the Lord is our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. Little did we know at that time how many things He would be delivering us from. He is my deliverer. He has delivered me out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. He delivered me from a broken home and blessed me with a wonderful, loving family. He delivered me from cigarettes. He delivered me from poverty. He delivered me from shame. He delivered me from guilt. He delivered us from a troubled marriage. He has been a mighty and great deliverer. And you know, just as David said, "The Lord delivered me from the bear. The Lord delivered me from the lion. The Lord will deliver me from this Goliath." And even as I was praying over this message, I was praying how we have in this ministry, we've suffered different things, we've struggled under different situations and under different rejections and reproach. Here we are 9 years into this ministry and we're leasing our fourth building. And just the goodness of God began to stir in my heart. And just as David prayed and said, "The Lord who delivered me from the bear and delivered me from the lion will deliver me from this Goliath," so in my heart, I started to think of all the things God had delivered us from. And I know He's not finished with us yet. He's going to deliver us from all reproach, deliver us from shame, deliver us from any kind of lack or misjudgments that may be swirling around. God is not finished. And what He's done for us in the past, He's going to do even greater things in the future. And what joy it will be. Amen. What joy it will be for all of us who have been around walking this thing out for this many years when that breakthrough comes. Amen? It's coming. He is our deliverer. He's my healer. That's who He is. He healed my children of asthma. Do you know when they were small, they had asthma attacks. We took them to the emergency room. The doctor said they have asthma. And you know when you're a parent and somebody puts that on your child, it strikes your heart. You're like, "Oh my goodness, you mean my children are not going to be able to grow up and play like normal kids? They're not going to be able to be in sports?" And we went home and we prayed and God delivered not one of them, but both of them. Completely 100% healed of asthma. Both of them have been athletes, healthy bodies, all their lives. What a wonderful blessing it was how God has healed. He healed our children of asthma. He healed me from a serious neck injury where the doctor said I wouldn't be able to use this hand. I had a chiropractor, a medical doctor, and two neurosurgeons say that I wasn't going to be able to use my arm because of a blown disc in my neck that was so severely blown. And yet God healed me and I'm fine today. A year ago July, my wife was struck with Ramsey-Hunt syndrome. And so many of the doctors gave us no encouragement whatsoever. And yet the Spirit of the living God spoke to us and said, "Do not despair, I will repair." And my wife, with faith, spoke it out and we prayed. And as you can see, she's completely well today. God is our healer. He still heals today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is He to you today? He's my counselor. He is my counselor. In the times that I spend with Him, He counsels me and He compels me to carry on in this work. It's Him. He's the counselor. He's the one. He's the one that comes in such troubled times. It's Him. Many times I'll be in my garden. Many times I'll be spending time with him and he'll come and he'll speak a word. Sometimes he'll bring a person and speak a word through a person. I remember there was one time when we were over at the Spanish church and I was going through one of the many valleys we've been through, just fighting discouragement, fighting just disillusionment, fighting against the devil himself. And I just pressed in as I often do, just come in, try not to look at people, just get my eyes on the Lord, just worship the Lord. And I was just worshiping the Lord. And even as we were worshiping, I just heard there were many other voices in the room. And I opened my eyes and about 9 guys from Via de Cristo had come from Coco and New Smyrna and all over the place. It was like God sent the cavalry just to say, hey, I'm with you, son. You're not alone. Don't be like Elijah thinking that you're the only one. I got 7,000 more right over the next hill. You just keep your eyes on me. Many times he has come and counseled and encouraged. Many times through his word he brings counsel and instruction. Who is he to you today? To me, he's my friend. The scripture that we read today from John 15, I think it's one of the most awesome scriptures in all the Bible, that Jesus would tell you and me, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You know that song, I am a friend of God? What an awesome truth. What an awesome truth that you and I are friends of the one who spoke to the stars and calls them out by name. We're friends with the one the angels talked about and said, he's not here, he's risen. We're friends. You are mine, the prophet said. I have called you by name. We're his friends. We're his friends. I want to close today with this. Jackie Robinson, he was the first black man to break the color barrier in the major leagues of baseball. And one day while he was playing at his home field in Brooklyn, Jackie Robinson made an error, and the crowd pounced on him. They were ruthless anyway. They would throw out and yell, throw things at him, yell jeers, racial slurs. And when he made the error, the crowd was jeering terribly, and they were all yelling vile racial slurs, and there Robinson stood alone at second base, completely humiliated, completely alone, until the shortstop, a man by the name of Pee Wee Reese, came and put his arm around Jackie Robinson and stood there with him and faced the jeers of the crowd, and the crowd quieted down. Later, Jackie Robinson said that arm around his shoulder that day saved his career. Many times, God desires for us to be that arm around someone's shoulder, not knowing the difference that it can make. He's our friend. He's our friend. And it's that arm around our shoulder that keeps us in the race, that keeps us in the fight. Where are you today in your relationship with the Lord? When is the last time you felt His arm around your shoulder? How often do you seek the counsel of His Word? When is the last time you got alone with the Lord and just listened? When is the last time you were alone with the Lord and yet you prayed out loud? Relationships are like gardens. If you were to compare your relationship with the Lord today to a garden, what would it look like? Is it well tended and well watered? Or is it neglected and filled with weeds? One more quote today from another great, well-respected theologian by the name of Snoop Dogg. Snoop Dogg said, sometimes if you're lucky, someone comes into your life who will take a place in your heart that no one else can fill. Someone who's tighter than a twin, more with you than your own shadow, who gets deeper under your skin than your own blood and bones. That's who Jesus is to me. As we close, I want to ask us to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask Ace if he'd put on some soft music. And I felt impressed of the Lord. I don't know that we've ever done this here. But instead of inviting people to come forward today, I want to challenge you to turn your pew into an altar. And to slip out of your seat if you feel so led. And to kneel. And just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as to how you can enjoy a better and more intimate relationship with the Lord. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So just as the Spirit leads, let's just take a few minutes and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. As you pray, you feel the need to have someone come into agreement with you, I want to ask my wife to come and stand.
Down deep.
If you need prayer for any healing in your body, or breakthrough or deliverance, we invite you to come.